Well, it is a real joy to be here today. Thank you for having me back. I love your pastor. You are blessed. You have an incredible pastor, and just love him dearly, especially during this time. And just to hear his heart. I was talking with him on the phone earlier this week, and you know, just to hear what he's enduring, but making much of the glory and the grandeur of God in the midst of the struggle. It is just such a beautiful testimony. Love Brother Todd as well. Thank you, Todd, for all you do and how you serve. I'm John Couch, as was mentioned. I'm with an organization called This Day Ministries, and I am a revivalist as I seek, through the power of the Lord, to bring a revival and awakening to the American church. How many of you today believe we need revival and awakening in our country? Raise your hand. And all God's people said amen, right? We need it like never before. And the great news is this, is that the light of the gospel will always outshine the darkness. Amen? And so I'm excited to be here. This Day Ministries, again, is the organization, and pray for us as we're out on that front line waving that gospel torch, because we know the battle belongs to the Lord, and we ultimately know we win. Amen? And so we're excited. I'm excited to be here today to go through God's Word, to unpack it with you. And so let's just bow for a moment in prayer before we dig deep into the Scriptures. Let's quiet our hearts here and just ask God to speak a word that only He can speak in this time. Father, we come before you now and we just want to abandon everything right now that is jockeying for attention in our lives. God, this life we live in this broken, sinful, depraved world is not easy. And yet we know this, that since you're for us, who can be against us? We know that greater is He, the Holy Spirit that's within us, than he, the enemy, that's in the world. And so, God, I just cry out to you today as we just sang, great are you, Lord. When we just praise your name, we extol you, we give you honor, we give you glory. And God, we pray you would do something powerful in this room today. God, I don't know the challenges and the struggles in this room, but I know this, your grace is deeper still. And so, God, would you do a work that only you can do? I pray that you would hide me behind the shadows of the cross so all we see is you. I pray that we just leave here today with a song in our heart, a skip in our step, and simply proclaiming, surely the presence of the Lord is in that place. God, help us to take you everywhere we go as we put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray many would come to that cross of Jesus Christ as we decrease and you increase. Oh God, we love you. To you be the praise. To you be the glory. And we pray this in the mighty and the matchless name of King Jesus. And all God's people shouted, amen, amen. Take your Bible, if you would, and go to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to be looking at two key verses here today. Ephesians chapter 5 there. Pray you have a Bible, an old-fashioned Bible, if you will, or one of the new devices, whatever you got. Get your Bible out. Pray you have something to write with, a notepad, something to write on there, lipstick, toothpaste, whatever you got will do. But we want to dig deep into God's Word today. Amen? I believe the Word of God is powerful. I believe that it does the work that it needs to do, that it can do, and we want to mine the Scriptures this morning together because we want to see revival and awakening. I cannot just hammer that point home enough. We are in dire need of a move of the people of God to rise up and to begin to live the life that God has called them to be. We are in a crisis of mass proportions. And yet, I want you to understand this springboard thought, and that is simply this, that your life, my life, is a walking billboard for Jesus. My life, your life, is a walking billboard for Jesus Christ. People are seeing Jesus in you. They're seeing Jesus in me prayerfully. But we got to understand this concept that the opposite is equally true. Amen? That we are a billboard for something if we're not for Jesus. And we want to be men and women and students that are willing to die empty of self, to leave it all on the field with no regrets. We want to be those people that say, that here am I, send me. And we want to be those people that have been so transformed, that have been so radically rescued, so radically saved, that our lives are no longer our own. In my travels, as I travel throughout, I would say the number one challenge I see in the American church today is I see a lot of people gathering together whose lives are still their own. Their lives are still theirs. They got a little Jesus on the side. They got the fire insurance, metaphorically speaking, but they've never surrendered their life to Him. They've never given total control. And do you understand this? That until you get to that point in your life, I don't care where you live, I don't care what kind of car you drive, who you marry, how much money you got in the bank, you're accomplishing all your hopes and dreams, if you are living in that vein where Jesus is somewhere not first on your list, but somewhere else on your list, you are on a cul-de-sac going nowhere. Jesus said, you're either for me or you're what? Or you're against me. We want to be for Jesus, amen? We want to be people that get to the end, like Mark's dad. Like Mark's dad, that you get to the end. And sure, we don't do everything perfectly because we live in these depraved, broken bodies, but you want to get to the end saying, man, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Paul's writing here in this prison epistle in Ephesians chapter 5. And as he's writing here, I'm going to read verses 8 through 16. But I want you to ask yourself this question before I read, while I'm reading. What idols in your life today do you need to nail to the cross? Not your spouse's idols. Not your children's idols, not your neighbors, not your coworkers. What idols do I need to nail to the cross today to be set free from the enemy of self? So many people today are walking around in the self-imposed prison in handcuffs, and they don't even realize it because of the idols that have taken over their lives. Paul had a radical rescue on that Damascus road, didn't he? It was real, wasn't it? Paul didn't raise a hand, didn't say a prayer, didn't sign a card, didn't jump out of the balcony, didn't get wet, and had a little bit of Jesus and then a whole lot of Paul. No, Paul got emptied of Paul on the Damascus Road. And Jesus said, here's your assignment. Here's what I'm going to lay on your life. Your assignment, Paul, is no longer to be an executioner of Christians, but I'm going to allow you to suffer greatly for my name's sake. Wow, where's the clipboard on the front row of your church to sign up for that one, right? Like, that was the mission. The mission was, you're going to suffer. You're going to suffer greatly. That's the point of the gospel, that the gospel would make much of Jesus as we go low and he goes high, that we would die empty of self, that we'd be those people that say, all I want, all I am determined is to know Jesus Christ and nothing but him and him crucified. See, that's actually the free life. That's the free life. And Paul is in prison, this first imprisonment, writing this prison epistle. And he says this in Ephesians 5, verse 8 and following. You were once darkness, don't miss that, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Verse 9, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Now look at verse 11. Look at this admonition. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is even shameful to speak of these things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Verse 14. Therefore he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Did you catch that? Christ will give you light. Now here's our two verses for today. Verse 15 and 16. See then, in light of what was just said, that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. I don't have to tell you the days are evil, amen? We are living in perilous, wicked days. The Bible says that in the latter days, men will be lovers of themselves. We live in the selfie generation, don't we? I know you're thinking right now, you're scrolling through your phone right now, deleting every selfie, aren't you? You're deleting every selfie. No, that's not what I'm talking about. But just think of that concept of where we are in our culture. It's all about who, if we're honest. Me, right? I think the world revolves around me. Matter of fact, when you study advertising, the point of advertising is to get you discontent with what you currently have. That's the whole point about it. You need that car. You need that house. You need X. You need Y. And Jesus says this, no, contentment, godliness with contentment, Paul writes to Timothy, is what? Great gain. Paul's in prison, and he's in the center of God's will. Have you ever thought about that? So many times we do this game, don't we? Don't lie, you're in church, by the way. We do this game, don't we? When we're in a jam or we're going through a difficult situation, we typically first don't ask, wow, I must be in the center of God's will. We typically ask, I must not be in the center of God's will. Can you be in a mess and be out of the center of God's will? Absolutely. But I want to encourage you today, church family, if we already know that suffering is going to be a divine instrument that God is going to use in your life, be very, very cautious to attribute all your suffering to being out of God's will. Perhaps today you are in the center of God's will and you're crying out over and over and saying, God, I've abandoned everything for your praise, for your glory. And why is this happening to me? Why do I get cancer, God? I've laid everything on the altar for you. God, why is it I'm going through financial collapse? I've surrendered my life and my family to you, and this is how you repay me. See, Paul's in the midst of prison. I don't hear him espousing anything remotely close to that, do you? Matter of fact, if we had time today, which we don't, but you could see instance after instance where Paul is actually doing just the opposite. He knows he's in the center of God's will, and he implores people, oh, understand this, church. He's saying, look to Jesus. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed. That the glory is going to far outweigh anything you're going through today. And that's why he tells these Ephesians, he says, Ephesians, you were once in darkness, but now you walk in light. Do you see the parallel and the paradox there? Darkness, light, we see it through Scripture. Holiness, evil. Paul says, be reconciled to God. Be that person that's walking not in the unfruitful works of darkness, but expose it. Expose it with the light. Jesus says there in John 3, we often think of John 3, 16, don't we? You think of John 3. Any football fans in the room today, by the way? Any football fans? We got four, five people that are saved. Praise Jesus. Five people. All right, we're going to pray. We're going to pray for the rest of you all. You know what I'm saying? We're going to pray for the rest of you all. Man, you think about that, though. A lot of times in the end zone there at the football game, you see it on the TV, what verse they holding up? not Revelation 1:3, are they? No, typically it's John what? 3:16. We love that verse. For God so loved the world that he did what? He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall what? Shall not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. Great verse. But if you go on further, 17 and following, Jesus unpacks this thing, and Jesus begins to throw down. He's like, men love darkness rather than light. Why? They don't like the light because the light's going to show that their evil deeds will be exposed. And they're against the light. And we see it in our culture today. You see the haters of God? I actually go a lot deeper. I call them haters of Jesus. You'll get people all around going, oh God, sure, yeah, I love God. He's great, whatever. You start bringing Jesus into the equation, those are fighting words for some people. You know why? Because they're walking in darkness. They understand that the light hates the darkness and vice versa, but the light will always overcome it. And Paul knows this, and he's pointing to the Ephesians, and he's saying, look, 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 you were once past tense in darkness. You're no longer dark. I think so many times in the American church, we're not sure which one we are. It depends on the day. Like, do I really want this Jesus who is called the Christ? Do I really want revival? Do I really want awakening? Do I really want to be all that God is calling me to be? Or do I just want a life of comfort? I travel all around, and, you know, there's churches out there that we, you know, sing comfortable songs, hear comfortable messages, not at this church, drink comfortable coffee. There's nothing comfortable about God's glory. Man, when you encounter God's glory for what it is, you will be devastated. You'll have an Isaiah 6, 1 through 8 moment that you saw the Lord sitting on the throne. He's high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple, and the glory of the Lord was all around me. And the seraphim were flying, took the tongs and the coal from the altar, touched my lips. My sin's been purged. My iniquity's been taken away. Woe is me, for I am undone, was the response. Not, wow, that was cool. That's pretty neat. Can you do that again? No, this is, I am undone. My world just got rocked because I saw the glory of the Lord. And this is Paul's life. He knows the glory. He's seen it. He is determined to know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. And he's pouring this. He's pouring this. He's pouring this into the Ephesians, saying, have no fellowship with the darkness. Expose it. Expose it. Wake up. Wake up. Wake up, you who are dead. Christ is light. And then he comes down to our verses today, verse 15, and he says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. See then. What is he saying here? He's saying this. Take heed. Be on your guard. We know from 1 Peter 5:8, it says this, to be sober, be clear-minded, be vigilant, be tenacious, be bold. Why? Because the devil, your buddy, prowls around you like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Is that what the text says? Yeah, you're right. You're a good church. You know better, don't you? The devil, not your buddy. The devil what? Your adversary. He prowls around. He's seeking to take you and I out. And he will use the most crafty means possible. He knows the chink in your armor. He knows the chink in my armor. And he uses that against us. And we got to be on our guard. We got to be resolute. We got to be determined. We got to be anchored to say that we are going to go God's way, even if it costs us our lives. Now, that's not going to draw a very big crowd, is it? But have you ever thought about this? Think about this for a moment. The closer Jesus got to the cross, the smaller the crowd became. The closer Jesus got to the cross, the smaller the crowd became. Matter of fact, if you were to fast forward all the way to Luke 14, all these crowds are following Jesus. It's like the Jesus megachurch, right? They're all following Jesus. And here's what Jesus does. Instead of like turning around and like signing autographs instead of breaking out his 8x10 glossies and passing them out, here's what Jesus does. He turns around and says, what's your motive for following me? Like, why are you doing what you're doing? If you really want to come after me, here's going to be the high cost. You're going to count the cost of what a true disciple really means. Jesus begins to thin the crowd. Bam, wow. Well, that doesn't preach real well in the American church, does it? See, our job is not to draw a crowd. Our job is to make disciples of Jesus that make disciples of Jesus, period. We're not in the church attender business. We're in the disciples of Jesus business. And Paul says, see then, be on your guard. He's not giving a suggestion, by the way. He's not like, well, you know, try these options. If you don't like them, try this one. See if that one works for you. No, Paul's saying, see then. He's saying, be determined. When you're at work tomorrow, be on your guard. Look for every opportunity to live Christ out in your life. Because people are watching, because you and I are always a walking billboard, either for Jesus or for the enemy. We can't be for him and against him, because if we ride the fence, we got to remember that Satan has the title deed to that fence. See then, walk. See then that you walk. What's he talking about? Is he saying go take a walk around the lake in your neighborhood? Is he saying, hey, go down to the fitness center and go take a walk on the treadmill? Who likes to go to a fitness center and walk, by the way, on a treadmill? Anyone like to go to? Okay, all right. Not a real fitness-going church. That's okay. No worries. No good. That's all right. Is that what he's talking about? Is he saying, I want you to go out for a walk? What does that mean? See then that you walk. That sounds so confusing. Well, here's what it means. The word walk in the original language means how to conduct and regulate your life. See then that you conduct and regulate your life. And the word in this translation is circumspectly. It means exactly, accurately, with diligent carefulness. I think so many times as believers in Jesus, if we're not careful, we are reckless in how we're living. We're not doing it circumspectly. We just kind of bend, buckle, and break to whatever the world says. And we say, well, if the world says it's good, then I guess it must be good. No, we don't operate according to the world. We operate according to who? Jesus, right? See then that you walk circumspectly, exactly, accurately, with diligent carefulness. In other words, this, use caution. Paul's saying, listen up. Use caution. Not as fools, but as what? Wise. Anyone wake up this morning going, I can't wait to get down to the church house because I want to be a fool? Anyone do that this morning? Well, of course we didn't. And none of us wake up going, I can't wait to live foolishly. Hey, I can't wait to make poor decisions today. Woo! Can't wait to face the day and make some poor decisions, right? No, we don't do that. But we end up doing that because we're not walking in the Spirit, because we're not walking circumspectly, because we're not walking cautiously. We begin playing fast and loose with sin, if you will. We just kind of, well, you know, it's not really that bad. You know, the gossip over here and the bitterness and the unforgiveness. I don't murder. You know, I don't rob banks. I don't have affairs. So I'm pretty good. No, actually, we're not. Sin is sin, amen? Now, sin has varying consequences. If you go do one sin, there might be one big consequence, and maybe another perhaps is not a big consequence, comparatively speaking. However, I will say this, that all sin, unless we're under the righteous, atoning, royal blood of Jesus Christ, all sin will send us to a godless hell, amen? It's only having been found in Him, Philippians 3:9, Paul says, having been found in Christ, not having my own righteousness. That's why I want you to write this down. I want you to write down key number one in your notes. Just write this down. It's kind of long, so bear with me. But key number one. I must intentionally guard against the foolishness of the world that desires to infiltrate my life and hold it hostage. Let me say that again. I know it's long. Hang on a second. Key number one. I must intentionally, don't miss that, guard against the foolishness of the world that desires to infiltrate my life and hold it hostage. That's what the enemy's trying to do. If we're not on our guard, if we're not walking circumspectly, man, the enemy is going to have a field day with your life. I mean a field day. He's going to sow so much dissension, so much discord, you're not going to know which end is up and which end is down. We got to be a people that's on our guard. I made a note of three thoughts here. I want you just to listen to these while you're meditating on that key number one. These are things that God's spoken to my life, and I pray that it will challenge you as well. The goal of your life and my life is to look like Jesus, not the world. If you think that you can habitually be spiritually asleep at the wheel and somehow your life is magically going to thrive and honor God, the only person who's being fooled is you. We must be on our guard, must be in the Word. And make a note of this, church family. The loudest voice you're hearing today might not necessarily be God's voice. Let me explain that. The loudest voice you're hearing, unless you're deeply in the Word, in deep prayer, the loudest voice that we're hearing today might be our own. And no one lies to me better than I lie to myself. Amen? Well, if we really want something, man, we will rationalize it and we will talk ourselves into it. That voice may be of the enemy. Now, I pray today that you're hearing God's still small voice, 24/7, 365. And you're hearing, this is the way to walk. Do not turn to the right nor the left, but walk in this way, walk in this way, walk in this way. We've got to be on our guard. We were once in darkness. Man, for you in the church house today that are truly under the blood of Jesus Christ, there is a new man on the scene, a new woman on the scene. There was an old woman, there was an old man, and that has passed away, and all things have become new. Matter of fact, you don't even recognize that old man, that old woman, do you? You're like, I don't even recognize them. Matter of fact, you detest them because that was darkness. You were once in darkness, but now you've been set free by the blood of the Lamb. Paul says, see then. This country we live in was founded on the great God of the Bible. I could show you documents from the framers of the Constitution, the Mayflower Compact. It is completely evident this was founded on God, this country, biblical principles. And we haven't slid into this abyss because Christians have been on fire for Jesus. That's not the reason. We've slid into this abyss because Christians are not walking circumspectly. We're just kind of going along. Yeah, went to church. That was great. Preacher preached too long. Didn't like his haircut either. Music was okay. Man, we got to be people that are determined. These are perilous days. And those neighbors and those co-workers and those children and those grandchildren and those parents that you know that you have, that they're going into eternity if they die today. They'll be separated forever. It is high time we wake up as the bride of Jesus Christ. We can no longer afford to have Jesus as just another trophy on our mantle, another blue ribbon in the trophy case. Men, let me talk to you for just a second. Men, it's high time that we wake up, men. Dads, grandpas, young men, students, single men. It's high time we wake up. As the man goes, so goes the home. As the home goes, the church. As the church goes, the nation. That's where we are in this mess. We got men who are asleep at the wheel spiritually, and it's high time we become the men that God has called us to be. That we be those men that will stand on the wall, that we need some men right here today that will simply say, from this day forward, not on my watch. Not on my watch. not for my grandkids, not for my children, not for my wife, not for my coworkers, not for my church family, not on my watch. I'm going to be the warrior of Jesus Christ that he's called me to be. Not militant, nothing violent. No, I'm talking about just bold, being willing to stand up and say, no, that's wrong. One man said it like this: the only way for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing. We got a bunch of good men that are doing absolutely nothing. It is high time we wake up, because this thing's not going to magically work itself out. I don't know if you guys know this, but I see a lot of young kids here, see some students. If us parents, if us grandparents don't fight for our kids and grandkids, the MTV generation will gladly lead them off a cliff, and they will do it with a smile. Here, go this direction, go this direction. We can no longer sit back, men. We got to rise up. Today is our day, guys, for you and me, that we root out our personal indwelling sin, that we rise up. Men, when men get honest with God, when men get serious with God and say, man, this is what's going on in my life, and this is my brokenness and my pain and my heartache, man, that's when revival happens. You study the great moves of revival and awakening. I mean, a lot of it was literally led by college-age students and business people, businessmen, businesswomen that said, you know what, I'll stand on the wall for Jesus. It may cost me my life. That's what the persecuted church is doing right now. Persecuted church, there's guys over in prison cells the size of a phone booth right now, and they can come out under one condition: if they just renounce the name of Jesus. And they're like, here's my answer: no. Like, it's not happening. Like, you do whatever you want to do, but I'm never renouncing the one that set me free and has given me life abundantly and free. I'm just not going to do it. Man, it's high time. That's why I want you to write down this verse, Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30. Ezekiel 22, verse 30. So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found no one, period. Not one. We need some men to rise up today and say, I will stand on that wall. I'll be the guy. Here am I, send me. Reveal my heart, break my heart, do whatever you got to do, God, because I want to see revival in my home. I want to see it in my community. I want to see it throughout the state and the country. Oh, God, use me. Use me for your glory. That's why Colossians 3:2, write that one down as well in your notes. Colossians 3:2, love this verse. It's so simple. It's so practical. Colossians 3:2, set your mind on things above, not on things of this earth. Now, that's hard here in America, isn't it? Man, everything's jockeying for our attention. Again, it's about you, me. We're the king of the world. It's about our own kingdom. As a matter of fact, we drag our kingdoms and we lay them next to Jesus' kingdom, don't we? Here's my kingdoms, Jesus. Man, I hope you don't get too offended, but I'm going to bring them right next to yours. No, set your mind on things above. The mind, it's a battlefield of the mind. And so many times, you know this, I know this, the more I think about a challenge, a problem, the bigger it gets, the more I think about it. That's why we got to fix our eyes upon Jesus, the author, the perfecter of our faith, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. And now he's at the right hand of the Father. We got to model that obedience. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Set your gaze. Set your focus. Set your aim. Just set it towards Jesus. Set your mind on things above, not on things of this earth. You could live and live in that gated community, drive that luxury car, have all the money in the bank you want, have your retirement account, and get to the end being completely dissatisfied. It's Jesus that will set you free. Nothing else will do, only Jesus. That's why the question I want to ask you is just simply this. What's holding you back? Today, what's holding you back? What is it that you're there, you're at the edge of the cliff, so to speak, getting ready to jump into the arms of Jesus? What's holding you back? What is it? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, write that down. 2 Timothy 2. Verse 4, No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life. Why? That he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Did you catch that? Paul's pointing to young Timothy and he's saying, look, no one engaged in the spiritual warfare is going to entangle himself with the nonsense around him. Why? He wants to please the one that's enlisted him as that soldier. So Paul tells us, walk circumspectly. Walk carefully. Walk cautiously. Walk, conduct, regulate your life so that it lines up with the Word, so that it lines up with what God wants for you. I think so many people don't know what God wants for them because they haven't asked Him. Like, what does God want to do with you? Did He just create you and put you here to hold down the carpet and the grass? I mean, He's got a mission for you. He's got a plan and a purpose and a hope and a future. Have you asked Him, God, what do you want to do with my life? See, that's when freedom comes. I see people all the time. They got everything the world offers, and yet they are in total enslavement to the world. And then I see other people, a much smaller crowd, who they're just kind of like, God, my life really is no longer my own. It's just yours. You created me. You brought me here for such a time as this. God, what do you want to do with my life? Man, those people in that small little group have joy. They have contentment. They got peace. These other people on this other side, that really big group, and they got all the stuff of the world, and they're totally discontent. See, Paul understood this. He's pleading. He's imploring. You were once in darkness. Walk in freedom. Walk in light. Don't get entangled in the warfare going on. All the nonsense. Focus on the one who enlisted you. Focus on Jesus. But why? Here's our last point. Why? Why do we need to see to it that we walk circumspectly? Why? Why do we need to see to it that we walk cautiously, not as fools, but as wise? Why? Why? That being a fool and being wise, we see that in Proverbs. If you don't read a Proverbs a day, it's going to be hard to keep the enemy away, amen? I love to read a Proverbs a day. There's 31 chapters. How many typical days are in a month, typically? Right around 31. I know there's some months a little off. Don't overcomplicate it. Just double up. But read a Proverbs a day. What's today's date? It's the 7th, correct? Guess what Proverbs you're going to read on the way home? Not while you're driving, while your spouse is driving, amen? You know what I'm talking about here. You're going to read Proverbs chapter 7. And tomorrow you're going to read 8 and 9. And guess what's going to happen on November 1st? You're going to read Proverbs chapter... Boy, you scared me for a moment. I saw some of you saying 2, 9, 14. No, November 1st, Proverbs chapter 1. Awesome class. Beautiful, beautiful. It's going to revolutionize you. It's amazing. It's wisdom. It's going to pour wisdom into you. I got to make so many decisions on a daily basis. I need wisdom. How many people besides me need wisdom? Anyone else need wisdom? I mean, I need wisdom. There are so many times that I'm at a crossroads going, God, I don't know what you want me to do. God, fill me, show me. You get in the book of Proverbs and you're going to see all throughout Proverbs this tension between this dichotomy of foolishness and wisdom. And you're going to see it unpacked and unfold. It's going to change your life. Paul's saying, walk this way, but why? Here's why, verse 16. What's the big deal? Here it is. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Redeeming. What's that mean? Well, are there anyone in the church house today that likes coupons? Couponers? Any couponers? The same people who like football like coupons. Okay, this is not good. All right, okay. Coupons. What are the purpose of coupons? Well, you save money. And then what do you do with them? You take them to the store, and typically on the coupon at the bottom, it will say this word. It will say, redeem. You're turning that in. You go down to Publix where shopping is a pleasure. Man, you guys are awesome. This is great. You go in there and you turn that coupon in for those chocolate chip cookies, right? Holy Spirit's hovering over those chocolate chip cookies, right? And you turn that in and you redeem it. and they give you the dollar off or whatever it is. The manufacturer, the store, they're buying it back. Are we painting a picture here today? That's what redemption's about. Like, you and I didn't show up to Jesus one day and go, I know Jesus, I know, you're impressed. You're glad I'm here, aren't you? Yeah, you're glad I'm here. Now you can accomplish your plans because I'm here, right? Of course not. No. We ran to the cross of Jesus Christ and we pleaded and begged and said, oh, please redeem me, buy me back. Purchase me just not from a purchasing standpoint, but purchase me from darkness and purchase me into light. Bring me from the power of Satan to the power of God through your blood, through your righteousness. Redeem me. See, Paul was radically redeemed, wasn't he? And so when he's saying this, redeeming the time, he's saying, buy up the time. Oh, it's now. It's high time. Be that church. Be that individual. Be that husband. Be that wife. Be that student on the college campus. Be that young person that says, at a young age, I'm going to choose to make good decisions today. Because I don't know if you figure this out yet, but when I speak to students, I tell them this all the time. I say, understand this deeply, and it applies to us adults as well. The decisions you're making today are setting up your tomorrow. Like, the decisions you're making today are setting up your tomorrow. Students go, hey, I'll just live however I want. I'll make all these foolish decisions, and it's all going to work out. That's typically not what happens. It's the same thing with us adults. The decisions we're making today are setting up our tomorrow. We got to walk cautiously and carefully. We got to redeem this time. We got to buy it back, purchase it back. And keep on redeeming. Not one time, but all the days of our lives. Why? Because the days are evil. These days in our country, they're full of hardships. You see the division. You see the utter nonsense. You see the wickedness. You see the lies that are going back and forth. We are living in challenging days. Amen? There is no fear of God before our eyes as a holistic country, if you will. As that whole, yes, there's Christians in America, praise Jesus, but we're in a post-Christian country right now, whether we like it or not. There's no fear of God before us. We are living Romans 1 right now in America. There is no fear. We've forsaken the fountain of living waters, God himself, and we've hewn for ourselves cisterns that are holding the water. We've exchanged the truth of God for the lie. And you see that in our country today where there's so much division. And it's all about suppressing truth, isn't it? Now, we don't want the truth because the truth represents light. And if light comes onto the scene, our deeds, our wickedness, our evil gets exposed for what it is. And that's why, lastly, key number two, write it down, key number two. Key number two. I must buy back the opportunity with my life to show Jesus to the world. Let me say that again. Key number two, I must buy back the opportunity with my life to show Jesus to the world. Remember, you are a walking billboard either for Jesus or for the enemy. Just one of the two. Everything you do, every encounter, you're at the drive-thru, and even though all they do is they stick their arm out the window and they don't even say anything to you, you can still bless them in Jesus' name, right? You don't want to, but you need to, amen? You go to the dry cleaner, right? Same deal. Go to the gas pump, and everywhere you go, you want to remember that Jesus is not just a bumper sticker on your car. He's the Lord and Master of your life. By the way, there's that old bumper sticker that says, Jesus is my co-pilot. That's the problem with our country right there. We need to switch seats. He's not our co-pilot. He is the pilot. Jesus must be our Lord. There were three things that hit me, and I want to just quickly give these to you regarding this buying back. Whether it's the context of your church, your family, or your home, or your individual life, think through these things. Number one, start out serving each other. Man, that will rock your world right there. Like, you get a group of people together and you just start out serving. Make it a game. I want to outserve. I mean, it will revolutionize your home, your church, your community. Number two, start praying for each other. And I'm not talking about rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the grub, yay God prayers. You know what I'm saying? I'm talking about heartfelt prayers where you're in your prayer closet and you are working. I mean, you are pleading. You are pounding on the door of heaven for that person. Number three, pursue holiness individually first and then together. Oh God, draw a circle around me. Not my neighbor, not my spouse, not my child, not my grandchild. Draw a circle around me, God, and revive the man, the woman in that circle. Everyone who does that, you bring those people together. Wow, that's a stick of dynamite that's going to explode for God's glory. That's why Romans 13, just listen closely. Romans 13 says this, 11 and following, and do this knowing the time that now it's high time to wake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly. There it is again. Let us conduct our lives, regulate our lives properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and in lust, not in strife and envy. Now here's verse 14. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Clothe yourself with Jesus and make no provision for the flesh. But I get this. I understand what you're thinking. Because I'm living this life like you are, and it's hard. It's difficult. You just take a beating out there, don't you? Just one setback after another. You're like, God, will you ever give me a break? What's going on? Can you just, like, can we take a vacation from this refiner's fire for like 24 hours? Can we do that, God? I get this. It's hard. The enemy is real. He loves to use the fear factor to discourage you. He loves today to use the fear factor in your life. What's going to happen? Oh no, oh no. What's behind door number three? The fear factor. He would love to use that in your life. But you can understand this, that Jesus laid it all on the line for you. Is it really too much for you and I to ask of you and I to lay everything on the line for Him? Is it really a sacrifice when we see that we've been totally set free? From the dominion of sin, the power of sin has been broken, and we've been conveyed into the marvelous light of His love. Is it really that much to ask of us to surrender everything, to surrender the American dream? The American dream. I don't think there's anything more that's getting in the way of men and women and students being surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ more than the American dream. Because it's all about me. But I understand. I get it. Stiffen that spine right now. Stiffen it. Be bold. Be encouraged. Don't be discouraged. Don't pander any longer in the cesspool of apathy and indifference. Don't do it. It's toxic. It's poisonous. Rise up, you warrior of the cross of Jesus Christ. Rise up. We do live in an ever-changing culture. I will give you that. But do you understand this? In the midst of an ever-changing culture, don't miss this, we have a never, never changing message, and His name is Jesus. Choose faith over fear right now. That's your assignment. Choose faith over fear. You have a choice. Every one of us, every day, is at that crossroads, faith or fear, faith or fear, faith or fear. Choose faith over fear right now. Drive it deep into the wellspring of your soul. Oh God, will you rock us today? Will you shatter us? Will you wreck us? Will you devastate us? Oh God, don't allow us to be casual Christians any longer. Bend us, break us, make us, use us into what you want us to be, God. God, I pray, rend our hearts, not our garments. You say, it's still going to be hard. What about truth? What about what Paul was saying? You got to operate from the victory, not for it. The victory's already been won. Jesus Christ died. I don't care what people say. I don't care what they said back in those days, the lies that went on. I don't care what Hollywood is saying. I don't care what the political scene is saying. I know this from God's word that my Savior, Jesus Christ, died. Like He died. But on the third day, He rose again. And because he rose again, he conquered sin, he conquered death. The grave could not hold my king. Therefore, we have the power. We have the victory. We're not searching for the power. We're not searching for the victory. We're not hoping and wishing and crossing our fingers for power and victory. Oh, we know that greater is he that's within us than he that's in the world. Amen? And because that's true, we operate not hoping for the victory. We operate with confidence from the victory. Choose faith over fear right now. Isaiah 40 verse 8 says this, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of my God stands forever. Amen. Paul said it like this in 2 Timothy chapter 2 verses 8 and 9. He said this, I'm in chains. I've been accused of being an evildoer for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then he says this phrase, but the word of God is not chained. Amen. It is not chained. No matter what people say, no matter how much there are certain groups out there that are trying to defame the name of Jesus, we know that our Jesus lives. He lives triumphantly. And we don't take orders from Satan. We take orders from King Jesus. Amen. And that's why, in conclusion, let me ask you a question. What's holding you back? No, really, what's holding you back? Let me ask you the question this way. Where are you headed in life? Where are you headed? You know, I want to go here, I want to do this, I want to live here, I want to accomplish this goal, this dream, I want to work here, I want to marry this person. Where are you headed in life? Like right now, I want you to picture where you're headed in life. Now, when you get there, when you get to that place that you think that when I just get there, when I get to the grass is greener on the other side approach, when I get there, let me ask you this. I don't want to know if the grass is greener. I want to ask you this question. Will you, when you get there, be in the place of God? Like, will you be where God wants you to be when you get there? See, so many people, as I travel, they got all these ideas and all these plans and all these agendas of what they're going to do, and yet when they answer that question, they can't answer honestly, they're going to be where God really wants them to be. Where are you headed? Where are you headed? As I've learned from my own sin, unless it's brought under the blood of Jesus Christ, whatever sin baggage that I hang on to and caress and hide and self-medicate with, it will only dominate my life for the rest of my life. Whatever personal indwelling sin you have in your life today that perhaps is hidden in a secret no one else knows about, the more you cohabitate with that and you hang on to it, what you're not realizing is that the more you try to manage it, the more it's going to start managing you. And I'm talking anywhere from the gossip to the murder and everything in between. When you try to manage it and say, oh, it's okay, it's not that bad, not that big, you don't know what they did to me. It's going to manage you and dominate you. There's that old saying, and I love it. It's such a great picture. It says this, that what we hide, Jesus will uncover. What we hide, picture that. What we hide, what we bury, Jesus will uncover. But what we uncover and confess, Jesus with his blood will cover. Isn't that awesome? Picture that with me. Today, what we will hide and bury and keep secret, that at some point Jesus is going to uncover it. But what we say, oh no, I want to bring it out into the light, because you understand this? Please hear this, church family. What you bring into the light today, once it's in the light, it loses its power. The power is gone. Remember, light and darkness. You were once in darkness. Now you're in light. And the enemy's going, no, keep it buried, keep it buried, keep it buried. And Christ is like, bring it to the light where there's freedom, where there's freedom, where there's freedom. Because what we cover and hide, Jesus will eventually uncover. And what we confess and uncover and bring into the light, Jesus will cover and atone for and redeem and forgive by his righteous royal blood. That's why, lastly, do you understand that where you are looking is where you are heading? You ever thought about that? You get in your car after church today, and like if you're turned completely around, looking out the back windshield without any mirrors in the front windshield, you're most likely going to end up where you really don't want to go. Amen? Where you are looking is where you're heading. And that's why in Isaiah 45:22, it says this. It says, look to me, God says, and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Look to me. Look to me. Like for you here today that don't truly know Jesus Christ, look to him today. Look to him now. He will save you. He will free you. You can give everything to him, all your sin and your baggage and your shame, and he will free you today. That life you're looking for, where there's peace and contentment in the midst of your struggle, it only comes through the righteous royal blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me, period. Acts 4:12 said, there's no other name you can be saved but that the name of Jesus Christ. Look to him. Don't look to man. Look to him. Don't look to your dreams. Look to him. Don't look to your bank account. Look to him. Don't look to your spouse. Look to him. Look to Jesus. And he will set you free today. As you bring it to the light, it'll have no more power. And the light himself, Jesus, will radically restore, repair as he's reconciling you to God. You know, it's interesting because what's so key when we think about this concept of looking to Jesus? What we really need to do is go vertical. When you look to Jesus, you're going vertical. You're looking heavenward, if you will. You are setting your mind on things above, not on things of this earth. You are looking vertically to Christ. What's so important though is as you look there, you got to make sure that your foundation is where it needs to be. We can look there, but if we're really not there on the foundation, guess what's going to happen eventually? Well, we know this, that you can look to Jesus. You can be in church on Sunday. You can occasionally read his word. You can put a couple bucks on the offering plate. You can give him part of your life. But the reality is, your life is not truly anchored on him. We want you to look to him. I need to look to him. Every one of us in this room needs to look to Jesus. But the question is not just look to him, but make sure your foundation is built on him. See, if I'm just looking to him and my foundation is not built on him, what happens is my vertical will start doing this, won't it? I mean, it's not sure. We know this from God's word that the man who builds his foundation on the sand, what happened? The flood came. And what the old little song says that we sing in Sunday school. And great was its fall, right? But there was another person who built his house on what? The firm foundation. See, that's what's so important. I want you right now to picture your life going vertical. I want you to picture right now whatever you need to surrender to Jesus Christ. I want you to surrender right now and think about what you need to give to him and say, oh God, what's holding me back? What's holding me back from revival and renewal and awakening? Oh God, what's holding me back today? And as you look vertical, you got to make sure, however, that you still do go foundational. See, that's why we got to shore up our foundation with the righteous royal blood of Jesus Christ. And we do this by literally making sure that foundation is sure. See, there's a lot of people that go to church. There's a lot of people that attend a Sunday school. There's a lot of people that have been in church for their entire lives. But the reality, I believe, is that there's so many of those that their foundation really isn't on Jesus. But today, your foundation can be on Jesus. And you can have a solid foundation. Because here's what's so beautiful, church family. That once your foundation is sure, this is what's really cool in your life. See, so many people today, they work on their horizontal relationships. They don't work on their vertical relationship with Jesus. Right now, today, there might be people in the room here that are working on that relationship with their spouse. That's a good thing, by the way. Don't stop. Maybe you're working on a relationship with a child. Maybe it's a coworker, perhaps a grandson or a granddaughter. Those are good things. But as I hold up this horizontal beam, if I wasn't holding this horizontal beam from relationship to relationship, from dad to wife, from child to parent, from supervisor to coworker, if I wasn't holding this up, not a trick question, what would happen to this beam? It would fall, wouldn't it? Great would be its fall. But there's something very intriguing that when you go vertical first, and as you go vertical first, it's amazing what happens as we take care of the vertical to Jesus and we rest in Him and we abide in Him. We abide in His Word. We commune through prayer. Isn't it amazing what happens through Jesus Christ our Lord that we put Him first and we say, Jesus, You're it. You're my all in all. I'm just not going to sing it. I'm going to begin to live this life that says, You're my all. You're everything I want. And as we begin to go vertical, and you notice the beam has an arrow that it goes vertically heavenward to Him. Here's what happens now to our horizontal relationships. Isn't this amazing how this works? See, it's all about the cross of Jesus Christ. It's the cross of Jesus Christ in your life today. See, that's why Paul said, walk circumspectly. Be on your guard. Be cautious. Those broken relationships you're having today, you got to go vertical first. Now, I want to warn you. Am I saying that just because you go to the cross of Jesus Christ, every horizontal relationship is just going to magically work out? Unfortunately, that's not how this works. But I will tell you this, that even though there's strife and contentment and discord perhaps in your horizontal relationships, that when you go vertical, you can still pray for those people and love them and encourage them. And we're going to pray hard that it might be days, weeks, months, or years. But as you continue to go vertical and keep your life clean and pure before the Lord, oh, we're going to pray that all things will become new. Amen? But before you can do that, before you can do it, some of us today need to take that bitterness. Some of us have bitterness in our hearts today that we have a spouse, that we have perhaps father wounds. The wounds of the father can go on for decades. Maybe you're here today and you've had great pain inflicted upon you, great pain upon you. Today's the day to take that bitterness and simply nail it to the cross. Today's the day to take those lustful desires. By the way, lust is just not sexual. It can be. But lust is unbridled desire. What is it today that is craving in your heart? Could be sexual. It might be something else that is jockeying for total dominion over you. You need to take those lustful things and nail them to the cross. Perhaps you're here today and you know the Holy Spirit speaking to your heart right now. And He's convicting you in a loving way, saying, bring it into the light, bring it into the light, bring it into the light. Whatever that might be, perhaps you murder with your mouth, perhaps it's a gossip. You need to do this. You need to nail it to the cross. I don't know what you need to do. I know what I need to do. What's holding you back? What is it today, right now, that's holding you back? That when you get to that place that you think, if I just get there, it's all going to be good. But will you be in the place of God is the real question. What is it today you need to nail to the cross?